speak. So we've got, we're in two different chapters for today's reading, but they're both in Colossians. So to start with, we are Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of today. As a couple of our congregation members pointed out, it's a miracle in itself that we are all here today, that we have woken up, that we are breathing, and that we are enjoying the life that you have given us. And thank you for the many amazing things that we've been able to share with each other just briefly this afternoon. Thank you for Keswick Convention. Thank you for the members of our congregation that have been able to enjoy that and really feed from your word and the different people ministering there during their time there. And thank you for Phil and the blessing that he is to us, and that he's been able to have his time up at Keswick to be refreshed, to be renewed, and also put the time in to prepare the sermon for today. And just thank you for the time that he's put into this. It's an amazing book, Colossians. There's so much that we can take from it. And I just pray that you will give him the right words to speak to us, to speak into our hearts, to speak into our minds. Lord, open our hearts and minds to what you have to reveal to us this afternoon. And may we be blessed and take away what we hear from you this afternoon and apply it to the coming week. Please be with us all and be with Phil as he speaks now. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Christelle. If I had the power to be able to tell everyone they could have a day off, that would be insane, and I'd be using it a lot more. It's lovely to see you. Thank you so much for your prayers for us as a family at Keswick. If you are online and you can get hold of the talks, I would highly, highly recommend them. The week we've just been on, they've been going through Colossians and Judges in the evening. And Lisa and I were chatting about it, and there was nothing spectacular, although Jonathan Griffith, who spoke in the morning, if you want steak and heavy meat, he will give it to you. It was great and hard going, but hugely beneficial if you can get through it. And I was chatting with Janet before, and we were just saying, she was on week one and I was on week two, and just coming away from it, you're quietly encouraged. It's kind of this sense, there's nothing dramatic, nothing huge, nothing spectacular, but it really warms your heart in a really quiet, subtle, but great way. So if you're able to get hold of them, I highly recommend doing that. Let's turn to Colossians. A few weeks ago, we started looking at the subject of identity. We're thinking about how, as human beings, we are looking for who we are. And to find out who we are predominantly storytellers. We take the facts and what we know, and we come up with stories to explain where we've come from, and therefore some sense of where we're going in the future, and really about how we live our lives. We base our lives and what we do on the stories that we tell ourselves about who we are. We're storytellers. Every civilization offers a different one, and you can go through history and hear the different origin stories about what people have said about who we are and where we've come from. This series, I've been saying, the best identity is in the story of God. This fairly, relatively little book in front of you is a story. And as Christians, we believe it is God's story. God is telling us who we are, where we've come from, and where we are going. And we've been listening in to what God has to say about who we are. There are many competing voices telling us a story of where we've come from in our society, who we are and where we're going, and therefore how we should live our lives. And I just thought it'd be good just to pause and remind ourselves of God's story. What is it that he tells us about who we are? Right at the start, I got you looking at Mark 10, and Jesus was talking about our identity as children and how that is a treasure worth selling every other identity for. I'm going to come back to that again at the end of today. But from there, we skip back to the start of the story in Genesis and saw how we are formed in God's image. In Genesis chapter 2, the Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit, get their hands into the dirt and form humanity. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's story about how we started. So delicately, so joyfully, so intimately woven together. That's you and I. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made by a Trinitarian God, made male and female. We are made in his image, made to reflect the glory and the goodness of a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We are God's image bearers. And back in the garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed the freedom and the goodness of the world that God was made. It was lavish and generous and fruitful. There were stars in the sky and fruits to be enjoyed. There was a whole creation for us to enjoy. But then, as we saw in Genesis 3, not just formed in God's image, but now frustrated. We know the story well, don't we? Genesis 3, through going after the tree in the center, the deeds to the universe, as we saw, the tree that represented that this was God's world and not ours. As we wanted to claim it for ourselves, God frustrated creation, the whole creation, our bodies, our relationships, the ground, everything is in frustration. In Genesis, the word is cursed. Everything is cursed, and it's cursed by God. There's a profound verse. If you keep reading through Genesis, the next story you get is Cain and Abel. And there's a profound verse that said of Cain, who killed his brother, that he would be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth, away from God's presence. He would be a fugitive. And humanity, ever since, as it's been, as we've conceived, and as the generations have gone on and on and on, there's a sense at which that the whole humanity is that restless wanderer. Out of the garden, out of God's presence, out of our home, and we are frustrated in it. And deep down within us, there's a sense at which that we belong to something greater, but there's a desire to rule. We want to be that something greater. Frustrated, restless wanderers, still made and formed in God's image, but out of the garden and out of sync with the God that made us. In this frustration, in this restlessness, in this unsettledness, what on earth can we do about it? It's deep down within us. I don't know if, I'm sure many of you can relate to this. I'll leave it in your own mind. But have you ever done anything or said anything to someone that has deeply upset them? You've hurt someone, maybe intentionally, maybe not, I don't know. But there's a restlessness and there's a wandering and there's an unsettledness in yourself until you can sort that out. Maybe you can't eat, maybe you can't sleep, maybe you can't concentrate, but you've said something or done something and you need to sort it out and you just can't do anything. Well, that's the sense in which humanity are. There's a long forgotten hurt that needs sorting out between us and God. And what on earth are we going to do about it? It's a devastating picture in Genesis as it kind of flows out of Genesis 3, out of the garden and into the rest of the world and the history. Because it records about how God, as God has made man in his own image, now Adam is having children in his own image, in the image of his frustrated, fallen life. And humanity, generation by generation, has inherited this. Everyone lives downstream from Adam. And we are restless wanderers, fugitives, formed in his image, yes, and fearfully and wonderfully made, but frustrated. What can be done? How can we sort this out? Well, that's where we come to Colossians. Because in Colossians, as Christelle's read, we've just read of someone who was in the image of the invisible God. Another person has arrived on the scene in God's story. See, the flow of humanity gets interrupted. Generations pass, everyone's made in the image of Adam. But then 2,000 years ago, in a little town, a nowhere town of Bethlehem, at the turn of the century, in a damp animal cave, in the dark, born to a nobody servant girl called Mary, the flow of the generations is interrupted because a child is born who's not born in the usual pattern. A child is born not of a human, but of the Holy Spirit, of a virgin, someone dramatically different from any other person. In this moment, in our history, in human history, God himself intervenes in his own creation. We are so familiar with this that we just pass it by. But God has become man. Think on this for a minute. The God who formed humanity from the dust, who got his fingers into the dirt, has joined himself to this creation. He's took on our humanity. There's a new humanity arrived in the person of Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah writes incredibly that there was nothing to draw us to him, nothing that should attract us to him. There are people who are profoundly beautiful, aren't there? We lift upon a pedestal and we want to be like. But Jesus, he's not like that. He's a normal human person. Maybe he had crooked teeth all those years ago. Maybe he had a bit of an arched back from all his years of carpentry. Maybe he had scars when he bashed his thumb. There was nothing extraordinary on the outside. But just listen to what Paul says about him again. Chapter 1, verse 15. This Jesus, we're told, Paul told us, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the reflection of God himself. In other words, if you want to see God, you come and look at Jesus. And this person, Jesus, he didn't desire to rule because he is the ruler. Look at verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, that's not saying that he existed in this moment when he became human. He's always existed. But he existed he's firstborn in the sense that in ancient times, the firstborn would inherit the estate of their parents. And just look at this firstborn. What is he firstborn of? Verse 15. All creation. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Here Jesus, this man in history 2,000 years ago, the image of the invisible God, is due one day to inherit everything. Absolutely everything. It all belongs to him. Look at verse 16. Because by him, all things were created. By him, all things were created. That's you and I. We were made by this man who came into our world 2,000 years ago. He's the one that knitted us together so fearfully and wonderfully. He's the one that... It has. Thanks, Sue. Thanks. All things were created by him. That's you and I. And we're not only made by him, but look at verse 16. We are made for him. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or power or ruler or authority. All things were created by him and for him. I think you get a little glimpse into the Trinity here. That the Father initiated all of creation, not for us, but as a gift for his beloved Son with whom he was well pleased. So not only was it made through him and for him, look at verse 17. He is the one that sustains it as well. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm grateful that we're giving thanks that we're still alive today. And according to this verse, we need to give thanks to Jesus. The reason your heart is beating, the reason you've got lungs breathing, the reason that you have a mind that is thinking, the ultimate reason that you have everything that you have. Think of your home, think of your clothes, think of your career, think of your family, think of everything that you have. You have because he not only created it, he is holding it together. It's all a gift, all the time. In our kind of entitled West, the mantra is that our things are our things. They're not. They belong to him, and they're a gift from him and sustained by him. See, our maker and our creator and our sustainer becomes one of us, becomes a man. What we see in Jesus is the image of God, the presence of God amongst us. And really for this series, what I want us to see, we see in Jesus a new type of person, a new humanity. Humanity in all its fullness and all its completedness. You don't get more fully human than the Lord Jesus. Let's just skip down to verse 19. We didn't read it, but it says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is the image, not just of God, but he's the image of what, he is the pattern of what a human should be. Jesus is the true reflection and the true example of what it means to be a human. And notice he isn't married. Notice he doesn't have children. Notice he never had a career or wrote a book or did anything kind of as we would think. He didn't rise to kind of any political office. Notice he never owned a home. Notice he is described as a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with suffering. He was killed by his enemies and he was forsaken by his friends. He was left all alone. But he is the image of the invisible God and the fullness of what a human should be. Doesn't it flip all our ideas of what humanity and what human beings are on its head? He does everything. This creator and sustainer, the Lord Jesus, who is the image of God, is also now our reconciler. And this is the good news of what I want to speak about. What can be done when we've got such a big hurt between us and God? Well, thanks goodness, thank God for a reconciler. Look at verse 20. Through him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him he was to reconcile to himself all things. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace by the blood shed on this cross. He's come to reconcile a frustrated world back into the garden. And verse 21, we are a part of that alienation. We were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But he now, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the image of God, has reconciled us in his body through his death. And listen to this, to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach. Our Creator, the one that we have hurt in the most deepest way, the one that we have abandoned, the one that we wanted out of the picture, despite all the good things that he's given us, has come to this world, become one of us, and died in the most shameful way so that we might be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach. This is the new identity that is on offer for humanity that God has done for us. That although we've lived in God's world, holding on to the tree, acting if we own the place, in light of all that we've done to hurt him, he is now fully and properly dealt with all our wrongdoing through his body when he died upon the cross. Isn't it an incredible thought that the maker and sustainer, the one that holds everything together, was holding the soldiers together as they nailed him upon the cross? Isn't that an incredible thought? Doesn't that show something incredibly kind about the God who's come to save us? It wasn't free, what he's done. It came at great cost and at great anguish. But it was done out of love for you and love for I, that we might come freely back into the garden. That we might find our home again with the God that made us and knows us and loves us. We were hostile, but he wants to present you as holy. That means to be set apart for God. He wants to present you as blameless, that's innocent of any wrongdoing, and above reproach. Maybe you look at that list and you think, I'm not holy, I'm not blameless, I'm not above reproach. Maybe our first reaction is to think, that's not me, that could never be me. I got home from Keswick on Friday, looked at my mail on Saturday yesterday, and noticed a bank statement of what we still owe on our mortgage. I was just like, oh, great. And I started talking to Lisa, and we started counting the years. How long have we got left on this? How old will we be when we finally finish with this? And a thought just shot through my mind, and I thought nothing of it. I thought, how good would it be if some other person just came and paid it? That would be great, wouldn't it? It's not going to happen. Maybe. Some of us still live life like that in terms of our relationship with the Lord. How much do I owe? I'm never going to be free of this. Well, friends, look at this. If you're still thinking you owe anything, then you're undermining what Christ has done for you. Your debt is finished. That bank statement is clear. Look across to chapter 2, verse 13. He's forgiven us. He's cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He's set it aside and he's nailed it to the cross. And he's made a public spectacle of all the devil and his schemes. He's put them to open shame because he's triumphed. The image of God who's become a man has died and he's risen. And that record is done. It is finished. And if you're trusting him, let that sink in. That your identity is holy, and it's blameless, and it's above reproach. Through Jesus, through this image of God come to earth, through his merit and through his life and through his perfection, the God of the universe has suffered in your place and given you his righteousness. See, when you look at the mirror, what do you see? Do you see all your past and your regrets? What do you feel? Why don't we put on our mirrors when we look in the morning, holy, blameless, and above reproach? Why don't we let the voice of our Heavenly Father dictate how we see ourselves? Because that's how he sees you, holy and blameless and above reproach. This is the new identity. See, we were formed in his image by this great God. We've been frustrated in this image. But I want us to see today that you are now can be found in his image, the image of the Lord Jesus. Why don't you let these words dictate who you are? That you are holy, that you are blameless, and you're above reproach. We don't have time to learn it, but there was a great song last week. Listen to the lyrics. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longings and in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam. Come to save the hell-bound man, Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the love in him, of the law in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. That's our story, isn't it? That's our story. I asked Christelle to read chapter 3 as well, because on those last two lines, it just sets the scene for chapter 3. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. If we're trusting in Christ, then our lives and who we are is now hidden and protected in him. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These are wonderful verses. Who we are is now protected and hidden in the security of Christ in heaven. Nothing can ever change that. And what Paul goes on to say is how now we need to live out those heavenly identities here on earth. And he goes and he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. that sexual immorality, impurity and love, and evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old practices, your old self with its practices. And listen to verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Can you see what Paul is saying? Your life is now secure, it is hidden. And what Christ is doing now in you is renewing you in the knowledge of who he is. We are becoming the image of the invisible God. We're not Christ, not rulers, but we are becoming like him. And that's what God is doing in us now. And when he appears one day, who we are will be fully made known. We will be free fully from this frustration that we feel. And so what we're to do now is to get ready for that final day when we see him face to face. You are holy, you are blameless, you are above reproach. That is who you are. And if you do not believe it, please pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bury it into your life, because it's so true. But when Jesus Christ appears, we will then appear with him. And our job now is to be renewed and to become more like the image of the Lord Jesus. I was listening to Sam Albury. He was in week one, but in another talk. And he said this amazing thing. He said, becoming like Jesus, you'd think we all start to become the same. But he says, and I don't know how this works, but when we make it our ambition to be conformed into the image of Jesus, we become more ourselves. We become more uniquely who you were meant to be. And God does this amazing thing in our lives that he transforms us into the real us. And it's a process of becoming more like the Lord Jesus. He gives us his Spirit to help us along the way. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. And he's getting us ready for that final day when in Christ, in power, is resurrected as we will be when he comes. The image of the Lord Jesus as he comes out the grave is the picture that we are looking forward to one day. What I've done in this little series is given you kind of a pencil outline. What you need to do is get a marker and start to fill it out and to colour it in and to set your minds on the Lord Jesus. It will transform you, it will make you more like his son, and it will make you more who you were meant to be. The best identity is in the story of God. Please keep pursuing it in your own lives. No doubt we're going to come back to this more and more. But let me pray, and I'll hand back over to Christelle to finish. As we sing often, now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, a surpassing gift of righteousness. Father, we're so sorry for how we live in your world as if you aren't real, and we underestimate how deeply we hurt you in doing that. Father, who can discern our errors? Who can discern our sins? Lord, forgive us of our willful ones and help us to see the ones that we're not aware of. And through that, Lord, make us more like your precious and beloved Son. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for presenting us as holy and blameless and above reproach. We do not deserve it. But you love us so deeply that you've done it for us anyway, and we're so thankful. And Father, lead us on. Help our minds and our hearts to be set on the things above. Make it our ambition above anything else to be like you. Lord, help us to see this heavenly identity that you've given us, one that is worth giving up everything else for. Lord, that we might be found in you. So Lord, help us and lead us on to that great day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.